With me as we turn to John chapter 8. Last Sunday night, as we got into this chapter, we covered the first 11 verses and we spoke on where the Pharisees had brought this woman that was taken in adultery. We dealt with that. We went back in the scriptures last week and we looked at the three times that God wrote, and once upon stone, and once upon a wall, and then once in the sand. And we looked at those verses and commented on them. This began here tonight. Let me read one verse. And what I'm trying to do with these chapters is divide them up into sections and trying to stay with some type of theme. And this evening, we're going to try to read several verses, but we want to stop probably before we get into verse 32, because there's some things that I want to spend some time with next week in these verses dealing with the truth, making us free. But notice in verse 12, he said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou beareth record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come, whether I go. Ye judge after the flesh, and I judge no man." Father, we thank you this evening. Dear God, for this time that you've given us together, we thank you for this book that you've given to us in thy word. And Lord, we pray that you would anoint and bless the reading of thy scripture this evening. And Father, we do pray tonight that you lift up those that are sick. We pray, God, that you be their missionaries. And Lord, in the places that they're preaching and working and laboring at this time, and the two men out of this church this evening, we pray for them. Pray, God, you be with them as they travel in the places that they are. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I believe that verse 12 is given in light of the first 11 verses. We spoke about the woman taken in adultery. And we've seen in this section how that they tempted the Lord with this, bringing this woman unto him. And we found out how that mercy and justice can be taken care of in these verses. In other words, we find the issue of these two things. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come to this passage that he says in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, we've already been through some verses in chapter 1 on this subject. Again, in chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, in chapter 9 and verse 5. And then again in chapter 12, this is such an important issue with the Lord. This issue of truth and freedom and light. And we find that He declares Himself as the light of the world. Again, this is another claim to deity, the eternal light of the world. We find that in chapter 4, he claimed to be the Christ. Chapter 5, he claimed to be the Son of God. Chapter 6, he claimed to be the bread from heaven. In chapter 7, we find that he called himself, referred to the water of life. And now we see him claiming to be the light of the world. In chapter 9, notice with me as we come to verse 5, he said, "As long as I am in the world," notice, "I am the light of the world." Chapter 12, notice there with me in verse 35. And again, this is a subject that comes up several times in the book of John about the Lord being the light of the world. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 12. Now in Malachi 4:2, he's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. In Psalms 27 and verse 1, the Bible said, "The Lord is my light." We'll find here in John chapter 12, reading in verse 35, we find here, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." And again in this chapter, in verse 46, we find this. He said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Back up with me to John chapter 1 this evening. Now, several times we find in the Scripture that the Lord is referred to as light in opposition to darkness. We find that in Matthew chapter 4, as the Messiah came in verses 12 through 17, the Bible says they sat in darkness in a particular area, and the Lord came to them. He was the light of the world. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible declares again in verse 32, this is Simon there that waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ, and he refers to Jesus Christ as the light of the world. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we have this. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Then he says in verse 6, "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So over and over in the book of John, not only do we see His deity, and again, here's a claim to deity, but we find that He is the eternal light of the world. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Now, there's Old Testament passages. I think we've given them to you as we began this book. There's Old Testament passages that talks about the Messiah coming to be the light of the world. And those two of those passages are in Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah chapter 49 and in verse 6. Now notice as Paul is ministering, and we'll come here to Acts chapter 13, I'll begin reading in verse 44. And in this case, we find the issue of the Gentiles getting saved. Now, some of the Jews were in opposition to the gospel being carried to the Gentile world. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Gentiles would be saved, as far back as Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And as Paul writes the book of Romans, he said in Romans 15, verses 8 through 12, that Gentiles would be saved, and they would rejoice with the Jew, those who had trusted the Lord as their Savior. They're grafted into the good olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Now, you'll notice with me that in chapter 13, this is as Paul is doing his ministry. The Bible said in verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake," notice, "against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now this is recorded in Isaiah 49 and in verse 6. And he said in verse 47 of this passage, he said, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles." This is a reference to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He said that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth, not only to the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. And then he said in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Lord, the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So the Gentiles were excited to hear the fact that the message of the gospel was not only to the Jewish nation, but it extended beyond that and extended to the Gentile world. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians just for a moment. Notice with me in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. Well, let's go to chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Now we know that Satan is the devil is the god of this world. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 4, 5, and 6, that He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Again, we have the issue of the gospel as being referred to as light. It is called the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And the thing about it is that he makes an analogy, a comparison, as when God spoke in the beginning. He said, let there be light, and there was light in the creation story. Well, the same is true when we talk about the gospel. When the Word of God is spoken, as in the creation there was light, coming into the arena of the spiritual area, when we speak the Word of God, we find that there is eternal or spiritual light and life that is given to the individual. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. We find here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. He said in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now notice he's saying, don't live like the unsaved world. He's saying that they walk in the vanity of their mind. He said in verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and compared with darkness. Men walk in darkness. As we get into next Sunday night, we're going to see that when He begins talking about the truth shall set you free. Many of the Jews did not even know that they were in bondage. They said, "We are Abraham's seed." We had a man this evening ask him if he was saved on visitation. And he said, "I've been an Episcopalian. Our family's been in this thing for 200 years. He said, "This is my tradition." He said, they done all right. He said, "I'll be okay." I had no testimony of salvation. And the Jews did the same thing, claimed Abraham as their father. Notice he says in verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling and having given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." In Ephesians 5, you'll notice with me in Ephesians 5, he says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works," notice, "of darkness. But," he said, "rather reprove them." And I'm not going to read any farther. But he even tells the Christians, "Arise from the dead, and the Lord shall give thee light," in verse 14. Well, turning back with me to the book of John in chapter 8. And again, I'm going to there's some dispute and debate again in this chapter as the other chapters about who that Jesus Christ is. Some of these verses we'll move on. Some of them we'll spend a little bit more time than others. But notice now as we come here, he declared the fact that he was the light of the world. And I believe this is in reference to what had taken place. That the Pharisees, they had brought, and the scribes had brought this woman taken in adultery. And he began dealing with their conscience. He began dealing with their heart. And we know the story that they walked out from the eldest to the youngest. They left being convicted in their conscience and in their heart. And then he says in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus, saying unto them," here he said, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now I want you to notice again, we get in to the dispute with the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Now this is the challenge that's been given in several of these chapters that we've read. Then we find that in verse 14, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came, and whither I go, and yet you cannot tell whence I came or whither I go. You judge after the flesh." And he said, "I judge no man." The Pharisees rendered judgment by fleshy standards. And Christ did not judge by the flesh. We just studied that in John chapter 7 and verse 24. We notice here that as we continue in this passage, he said in verse 16, he said, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." He said, "I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." In their law, let me give you some verses to jot down, that it took two witnesses to confirm a case. I believe we spoke on this last week a little bit. Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. Let me give you three other verses on this. We're not going to turn to these. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, Paul even speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. And then it's mentioned again in Hebrews 10 and in verse 28. So we find that that as we began looking at this, he's saying two witnesses could confirm a case under the Mosaic law. Well, Jesus Christ is saying, not only do I testify of myself, but he said, my Father testifies of me. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, we find the same thing. He goes on to say here in verse 19, and again, some of these we're going to just move on. We'll be covering back and forth as we go through the book of John. And some of them we'll stop and spend some time on. But he says now in verse 19, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." If they had only listened to the words of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, we have this, he said in these verses, and the reason I'm reading these, if they had received his teaching, they were the knowledge of Christ they would have had, and that knowledge of Christ would have led them to the knowledge of God the Father. In verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." If they'd only accepted the teaching of Jesus Christ, they would have understood the knowledge of Christ, which would have led them to the knowledge of God. In chapter 8 again of John, notice that as we come to this part here in verse 19, I want you to notice that by this question, we find that they were tired of hearing Jesus Christ claim to be the Son of God. They were tired of hearing that. They were tired of hearing Him. I mean, they constantly opposed Him. We ended the last chapter with the opposition against Jesus Christ. We begin this chapter with the opposition. The only reason they brought the woman taken in adultery is they were trying to tempt Him. They were trying to trap Him. That's the only reason they brought the woman that we spoke about last week. So, when they ask, this question is asked here in verse 19, "Where is thy Father?" By this question, they're showing that they're tired of hearing Jesus claim God as His Father. Now, in verse 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury." This is a place appointed for the gathering of the offerings in the temple. He said, "And as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come." The time of His death was not yet. In verse 21... he says here in verse 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come." Now let me spend just a few moments on a statement here. It's mentioned also again in verse 24 about if you shall die in your sins. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus said, in verse 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? And they said unto him, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He's saying in verse 21 that there will be a time when sinners will seek a Savior and they will not find one. It'll be too late. Back up with me to Matthew chapter 24 and notice just one passage on this. Men will reject and reject, and then there'll come a time when they may need a Savior. And it will be too late. Did this not happen many times in the Scripture, especially in the days of Noah? 120 years of building the ark and preaching the gospel back then. And men and women continued to reject the fact that the judgment of a universal flood was coming upon the earth, because I guess they reasoned that it never rained before and so it's not going to rain now. And we find that as God gave the invitation in Genesis 7, in verse 1 He told Noah, He said, come into the ark. And as he went in, the Bible tells us in that chapter that it was God, not Noah, but it was God that closed the door. And the entire world was destroyed. I want you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 24, reading in verse 36. Matthew 24 in verse 36, that we have this. He said, but of that hour, day and hour, rather knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, notice they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Notice he said in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came, notice, and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The flood came and took them away. They had been warned and warned. Now, I'll guarantee you when it started raining that they started seeking refuge. But there was no refuge because God had closed the door. God did this. He says in verse 40, then shall two be in the field. By the way, where they were taken in judgment. He said, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. So there'll be a time when they would seek salvation, seek a Savior, and it would be too late as in the days of Noah. In John chapter 8 again, reading in verse 21 and verse 24, let me give you just a few thoughts on this here. And he said in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me. Notice, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts on this. Turn to a familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice with me as we begin in verse 1. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. There's at least probably a few hundred verses that could easily be pointed out on this thing about in Adam, in our sins, as opposed to being in Christ. You see, I see two groups of people that are mentioned in the Bible. Lost and saved. Those who are in Adam, in their sins, and those who are in Christ. And Paul speaks of this much, and we'll turn to a passage in a moment. But he said in Ephesians 2, well, this is a letter by Paul also, but he says, and you hath he quickened. It means to be made alive. Who were, notice, dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, that is before we got saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by, and of the mind rather, and were by nature the children of wrath, subject to wrath, even as others. In verse 5, he said, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, notice, in Christ Jesus. Amen. These things have always been important to me because I think it determines whether a person is saved or lost, whether they can know whether they're saved or lost. Because he said twice in John 8, if you die in your sins. And that is opposed to, or in opposition to, being in Christ, being in Adam, and that is in your sins, dying in your sin, or being in Christ. Notice he said here in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We at one time were in our sins before we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and notice here. Now what does it mean to be in your sins? Well, it has to do with unbelief. It has to do with unforgiveness and things of that nature. To be in our sins, to be enclosed, was surrounded by the limits, like being in a house or a fort. Be like, we're in this sanctuary here tonight, being surrounded, consumed by something. So those who die in their sins, their eternal destiny is judgment and punishment. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die in Christ, shall all be made alive. At least 70 to 100 times, maybe more, we find the expression in Christ, in God, in Him, all meaning the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we have sanctification and salvation in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, again I just gave you that, in Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Then the Bible says, and I'm not going to have to turn to this one, and there's many others, I mean they're just all through the Scripture, but in Colossians 2:10 he says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, we're either in Adam or in Christ, in our sins, or have forgiveness of our sins. And Romans chapter 5, notice here in Romans chapter 5, one fellow made the statement, I don't remember who said this, he said, you're better to die in a ditch than in your sins. How true that is. We find here that in chapter 5 and in verse 12, and the first 11 verses is declaring the fact that we're enemies, we're ungodly, we're sinners, and now that we're justified and saved and reconciled and made atonement for. He said in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And the remaining verses in this chapter talks about condemnation because of one man, Adam, and salvation because of one man, Christ. Now, coming back to John chapter 8, we find then in John chapter 8, that when he says in verse 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And again, the controversy. Think about preaching next week, next Sunday morning, on Christ coming in the flesh. And 1 John deals with this. And it's very important that we understand that it was Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. Very important that we understand that. Many of the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the Jews of this day, not all of them, but many of them, they rejected His claims to deity. Now, as we come to verse 25. Then said they unto Him, Who art Thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Who art Thou? This marks the indignation of the Pharisees. In other words, they're saying, Who do you think you are? They know what He said. But who do you think you are? You see. Then in verse 26, and He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have seen of Him. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, that is, crucified Him, according to chapter 3 and verse 14. Then, notice then, He said, Then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's saying, I'm going to be crucified. You've rejected. But when I'm lifted up, you're going to know who that I am. That's why that in Romans chapter 1, it begins, and let me just read a verse or two. Paul begins this book by saying, in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now listen to this. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and then He said in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. We see His humanity and His deity both in verse 3 and 4. His humanity made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but He said in verse 4 that He was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection of the dead. So He says in John chapter 8 and verse 28, Then said Jesus to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. I'm going to give, as we get into a new year, I've got a message I want to preach and I'm studying on now, dealing with the subject of headship. And when I talk about headship, I'm not talking about just the wife being in submission to her husband, but the man being in submission to Christ as Christ was in submission to the Father. And that's the order there, from the Father to Christ, Christ to the man. And we find that Jesus Christ spent His life pleasing the Father. This is quite interesting when you study it. Then in verse 29, let's read a few more verses and we'll stop this evening. Because I want to go afresh into verse 32. There's several things. I'm not even sure that we can do all this in one setting. But in verse 29 it says, And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Notice we find this in the four Gospels. We find this throughout the book of John, that the Lord spent His life doing the things that would please the Father. And then in verse 30 and 31, He says this in verse 30 and 31, He says, And He spake these words, many believed on Him. Now, where have we seen that before? Chapter 2, There's many believe, but he would not commit himself to them because for he knew what was inside of man. We find others in chapter 6. There are many that believed. They followed and saw the miracles. But the Bible says that many of them walked away when he began dealing with the true issues of the kingdom of God. What we find here in verse 30, and he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. I want you to notice that the Lord, knowing the nature of man, as we've already seen in this book, he proceeded to test the genuineness of their faith. And as we read on down through this chapter, their faith was not yet tested, some of them. Some of them were, some of them were not. But the Lord said in these verses, if you continue, verse 31, in my word, he said, then are ye my disciples. As we go through the scriptures, we find several verses that substantiate what the Lord is saying. We're not teaching salvation by works. But he's dealing with who is it that has genuine faith. Many make professions of faith in the time in which we lived as well as in the time which Jesus lived. But their lives either prove or disprove the true nature of their faith. And those who continue believing and walking with the Lord. You see, that's what he's dealing with here. It's an abiding condition. It is a life. It's not just an act, amen? It's not just an act. And many places that we see this throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you one, and we'll just close in this passage. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we'll close here in this passage. Turn with me to Hebrews. The Apostle Paul uses the word continue in Colossians 1:23. John chapter 15, it is used in verses 1 through 8. The word abide is used there. The Bible gives an illustration of seeds sown in different types of ground in Matthew chapter 13. We find that there's some of those ground that have no root. James chapter 2 deals with genuine faith. Many passages that deal with that. We find that as we come to the Scriptures, we find in Matthew 25, maybe we'll turn and look at some of these as we get into this subject, but in Matthew 25, he divides the sheep from the goats. You see there, there's a division that is made between true believers and non-believers. We find that there's 10 virgins that are mentioned in Matthew 25, the first part of that chapter, beginning verse 1. And we find that there are 5 has oil and there are 5 that does not have oil. But all of them are professing to be waiting for the coming of the Lord. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with the future loyalty. This proves the reality of profession. The tree is known by its what? By its fruit. That's what he's dealing with. We're not talking about being perfect. We're not talking about the fact that we don't make any mistakes. We're not talking about sometimes we get down and get weak a little bit. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about the true believer, they continuing in their belief and their walk. Notice with me as we come to Hebrews 10. I preached... Hadn't planned to preach, so we visited a place and I ended up preaching Wednesday night. And I preached out of John 10, I believe verse 27, where there's Jesus made the statement. He said, my sheep, what? Number one, they hear my voice. And number two, he says, and what? I know them. And he says, number three, and they what? They do follow me. There's 3 characteristics of the sheep of God. We find that they hear the voice. They respond to the things of God. Number 2, the Lord knows them in a personal way, in a family way, a relation way. They're His children. And number 3, they do follow Him. Characteristics of a sheep. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it's showing the difference between the true believer, the genuine faith, and the faith that is not genuine. That's what James 2 is dealing with. There's many today that takes James 2 and say, okay, this is the way you get saved. Faith without works is dead. You know, here's the way you get saved. Then there's others on this side over here, Brother Richard, that takes James chapter 2, we know from experience, and takes James 2 and say, well, that's got to be for the Jew during the trib, and cannot have anything to do with the church, the body of Christ, because it's talking about faith and works. So there's two lopsided views on that. The true view of James chapter 2, it's showing genuine faith. It's showing who is really saved and who is not. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 is dealing with. Notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 10 and reading the last couple of verses of this chapter. Let me read verse 38. He said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What if I stop reading there? There's more to the passage. The writer says in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's some that believe, but there's others that believe to the saving of the soul. And in the chapter, he's talking about this. And then he begins in chapter 11, says, now faith. And the whole chapter in chapter 11 is dealing with the heroes of faith and those who had genuine, enduring, continuing, abiding faith in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Moses and David and so. Did they make their, were they perfect people? No, far from it. But they're people that had genuine saving faith. You see. Some believe, and then some walk away. Some, though, believe, as in verse 38, 39, to the saving of the soul. Do we not believe here tonight? We're believers to the saving of the soul. See? So there is that difference. Everybody that names the name of Christ does not mean that they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But we'll get back into that. It's interesting how the Lord deals with the Pharisees and talks to them about being set free. Well, we're going to stop right here this evening.